And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and it is from you, and that you speak through the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. Lord, that we get to hear from the living God together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to behold wonderful things from your word, that you would show us who you are, that you would convict us of our sins, that you would encourage us in your grace, and Lord, just that you would transform us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We went through a season in our church where there was always someone pregnant. You guys remember that? There was always at least one person pregnant. And so there was an abundance of babies being born. You know, babies are wonderful, beautiful, cute. Imagine a newborn baby boy, how wonderful it is to hold that little baby boy in your arms. And they're so cute, and we love that season of life with the newborn baby and all the joys and the challenges that come with it. But imagine that boy grows up, and now he's 5, and then he's 10, and he's 20 years old. What do we expect from that boy who was once just a baby, but now 20 years old? Granted, there's no developmental delays or other kind of extenuating circumstances. How do we expect that boy to be different from a newborn to a 20-year-old? Now, a question for the kids. Do we expect that boy, a 20-year-old young man now, to be wearing diapers? What about rolling around on mats on the floor? No. Do we expect him to be drinking from a bottle? No, right? We, under normal circumstances, right? He's dressing himself, going to the bathroom on his own, feeding himself. He's grown up. And that's God's good design. We see this in nature, and we see this in spiritual realm as well. God designs us to grow, to experience a new life, and then not to stay a little baby, but to grow in maturity. And, you know, Christians, as we grow in wisdom, we grow in character, we grow in the spiritual disciplines, reading our Bibles and prayer, we grow in obedience, we grow in love, and we grow and become more like Christ. And this is good, and it's beautiful. The Bible says that God makes all things beautiful in his time. And when you see someone who's a brand new Christian and you see them mature and become more and more like Christ, there's an increasing beauty in their life and a goodness and a conformity to truth. There's a real goodness to spiritual growth. But how does growth happen? Well, our text actually is very helpful for us today. It speaks about spiritual growth. And what we see is that spiritual growth happens by God's grace, through his gifts, and is shaped by his goals. So spiritual growth happens through God's grace, through his gifts, and it is shaped by his goals. And that's what we're going to see in our text today, Ephesians 4:7-16. But just a reminder of the context. Remember, Ephesians 1-3 is mainly doctrine. Paul is teaching us in the Ephesians church the truths of the gospel. Who God is, our fallen state, God's grace to us, shown through Christ's death and resurrection, and we're a new creation. God has made the Jews and the Gentiles who believed in Christ into one new humanity. And it's all by his grace. That's Ephesians 1-3. Now Ephesians 4-6 is mainly application. How do we live now? We've been saved by grace, but how should we live as Christians? And we looked at Ephesians 4:1-6 last Sunday, and we saw that Paul calls believers to walk worthy of their calling. They've been called into the light. So we ought to live differently. And we saw that what part of that means being like Christ in our relationships with each other. And it also means pursuing unity and the local church. Now, today's passage flows right out of that call to walk worthy of the gospel. And what we see here is Paul teaches us about spiritually growing as Christians. The really the theme of this is growth, growing up in our maturity, growing up in Christ by God's grace. And what we see here is that the spiritual growth happens by God's grace, through his gifts, and it's shaped by his goals. Guys, God's growing spiritually is good, and that is God's intention for his people. And I hope that this passage today we will learn what God has to say about this area, because we all have more to grow. None of us have arrived, and we won't until we reach the new heavens, the new earth. So let's get into this passage together. First, what we see in Ephesians 4:7 is that spiritual growth happens through God's grace. Spiritual growth happens through God's grace. It says this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is referring to not our saving, that's the saving grace, but this is referring to God's grace and the life of a believer as he or she grows in maturity. The Christian life is all of one of grace. We are saved by God's grace, not by our good works or our efforts or because we deserve it, but God's kindness and love towards sinners. Remember, we saw this back in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, at conversion, we were saved by his grace through faith in Christ. And if you're not a Christian today, you can become a Christian by placing your faith in Christ. And you're saved by his grace, not by your own efforts. But the Christian life is one of resting on God's grace, of God's grace changing us and making us more like Christ. We experience his grace at conversion, but also through all of our life. Think of that hymn, Amazing Grace. His grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It really is God's grace, every step of the way. And that's what Paul's speaking of here. It says, God, but grace was given to each one of us. Think about that, your own life. God has given grace to you, to each one of us, that we might grow in maturity. Each one of us, God has given us his grace, that we might become more and more like Jesus. And it's given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is referring to God's perfect measurement of grace given to each of us. See, God knows the grace that we need that we might grow in maturity and become more like Christ. And he's perfectly measured that out to each one of us that we might become more and more like Christ. Again, this is referring to not our saving grace, but God's sanctifying grace. The grace that transforms us and trains us to be more like Christ. We don't have time to look at it in depth, but in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, Paul speaks about this grace. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. You see, God's grace is active. It's at work, molding us to become more and more like Jesus. It's God's kindness, his love for his people. Isn't it a joy as parents to see your kids progress and to grow in certain areas? I mean, we don't like to see them grow in ungodliness, but we love when we see them grow in wisdom and maturity, when they're learning a new skill. It's a delightful thing, right? When we see them grow, they have more freedom, they experience more joy, and they bless others. And this is God's intention for us, that we would grow and become more and more like Jesus. This text reminds us that this is because of God's grace. God gives us the grace that we can actually grow and become more like Christ. Now, spiritual growth doesn't always feel pleasant in the moment, does it? Has anybody ever prayed for patience? We were just talking about that in our small group. What does God often give you when you pray for patience? trials, hard situations where you have to learn how to be patient. When you pray, Lord, teach me how to love other people well, he often brings very challenging situations so that you, by his grace, may learn how to love. It doesn't feel pleasant in the moment, but it's good for us to remember that it's God's heart of grace, because God wants us to be more like Christ, to love him more, to trust in him more. Maybe a good application for us is in the midst of pain and perplexity, in the midst of uncertainty and disappointment, always ask the question, how is God growing me to be more like Christ? How might God be using this hard situation, this perplexity, to make me more like Jesus, to teach me to find my joy in him, to shape my identity, to be more like Jesus, to help me to turn away from the ways of sin? How might God be using this situation? And I wonder what situations are in your life right now. Hard things that you and I are going through. Financial challenges, health challenges, problems at work or school, relationships. How is God maybe using that to make you more like Christ? Remember that it's his grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 7 to 9, Paul speaks about this thorn he has in the flesh. Do you remember that little section there? It's very painful. We don't know what it is. But 2 Corinthians 11, 7 to 9, Paul speaks about this thorn that he has in the flesh. Actually, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Or actually 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So it's a painful thing to keep Paul humble. Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul's saying, take it away, God. I don't want this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you see that? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a helpful pattern model for us as God allows hard things into our life. God's grace is sufficient. We can remember that. And we should really rely on his grace. Like, we can't do this in our own strength. We can't overcome temptation. We can't grow in our own strength. But his grace is sufficient. His power in our weakness. And this passage reminds us of that. And another reference for you is 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul speaks about this. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. And that's what we can look back at our lives. You know, we see all of our sin and our areas of immaturity. But you know, we're different than what we were. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. And you are more like Christ than you used to be. God's transforming you. And by his grace, we are what we are. And by his grace, we will be different 5, 10, 20, 30 years from now, his grace will lead us home. So the first principle we see is that spiritual growth happens through grace. But the next principle we see in this text is spiritual growth utilizes God's gifts. Spiritual growth utilizes God's gifts. Now, when you go into a new field of study, you often need new tools. My stepbrother, he trained to be a chef at a Cordon Bleu school of cooking, and he got a new set of knives. He needed some really good knives. If you go to train to be an electrician or a carpenter, you're going to get a new bag of tools that you'll need. When I went to music school, I had to buy a new trumpet so that I could, you know, study and use that for my music. But, you know, God gives us these tools, these gifts to help us grow. And what we learn in this passage is God gives us gifts that we could utilize to grow, to learn how we can become more like Christ and to help us grow. And we see this in our text in verses 8 to 11, these gifts. Look what it says. Paul first quotes a Psalm 68. He says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, the original context is referring to, it's speaking of God, Yahweh, ascending into heaven as a triumphant king. He is victory over the captives. And Paul is quoting this to refer to Jesus. Now, this is one of those passages where it shows the divinity of Christ. Jesus is God. He's the living God. And verses 9 to 10, Paul says, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth?" This is speaking about the incarnation of Jesus. God the Son, in glory in heaven, he humbled himself and he came to earth. Amazing. We always marvel at that at Christmas. This is actually a great Christmas text, isn't it? Verse 10, though, is the point. And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all things that he might fill all things. So the one who descended is the one who ascended. That's Jesus Christ. But Paul quotes this text, and in verse 7, he gives gifts to men. So the imagery is of Christ giving gifts to his people. Now, what is the gift? What is he talking about here? What are these gifts in the context of spiritual growth? Well, he tells us in verse 11, what does he give? Well, he gives certain people to help us grow. And we see this in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." The gifts that Christ gave to help us grow are these different people that fulfill these roles in the church. So first he gave the apostles. Now the apostles were a unique group of people. They were eyewitnesses of Christ. And Christ entrusted them with the authority to lead the church. We have their writings now in the New Testament. And they were a unique group of individuals that were alive in the first century. And they had the authority that Christ gave to lead the church. There are no living apostles right now. And the way that the way the Bible speaks about apostles, they were a unique group of individuals. Paul speaks about them back in Ephesians 2:20 about the church. This imagery of the church as a temple. He says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were called to lead and to teach the church. Now the prophets, I think this is, Christians do differ on the interpretation of this. But I'm convinced that this is speaking of the prophets in the early church, people like Agabus and others that God helped raised up to kind of lay that foundation of the early church as the church was getting established and the New Testament was being written. And I also believe that in that we don't see the prophets alive today like they did in the first century and in the Old Testament, but they are there to lay that foundation. Now, they are gifts to us. But to help us grow. Now, how do we hear from the apostles today? How do we hear from the prophets? Well, we open up the Bible. We open up our Bibles and we read their writings. You know, you get up in the morning. Maybe you feel sluggish. I often feel that way in the mornings too. Feel distracted. But you open up the Bible and it reveals this is who God is. This is the good news of the gospel. God loves you. God shows grace to you. This is how you are to live. So we read the apostles' teachings and we learn how to grow. We learn what growth looks like. God's word convicts us of our sin and shows us how to grow. And it's good to remember when we open up our Bible, this is God's gift to me, to you and me, that we might learn and we might grow to be more like Christ. Guys, how is your Bible intake going in 2025? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you receiving it as a gift from Jesus to reveal himself to you, to show you the path of maturity, the path of growth, the path of wisdom? Can I just encourage you? Open up the word. Make it the first thing you do in the morning. and see it as this is part of God's gift to you. You and I, we need wisdom, and God gives us that through the scriptures. So he gives the apostles and the prophets, but he also gives the evangelists. Evangelists are individuals uniquely gifted at sharing the gospel and helping others grow in the gospel and sharing the gospel with others. I know a man named Glenn Scrivener. He's an evangelist. And that's what he does. He shares the gospel with others, and he helps Christians share their faith. He's got a great ministry called Speak Life Ministry. If you go on our website, there's a little tab that says Not a Christian. If you click on that, there's a video called the 3-2-1 Gospel Explanation. That's Glenn Scrivener's own video. And he does a great job of it, encouraging other people. But that's one kind of individual that Christ used to help us, to help his people. It's a gift so that we could go and share our faith and we can learn how to do it well. And I praise God for men like Glenn Scrivener. You know, we're not all called to be evangelists. Only some of us are. People like Glenn, but we all of us as Christians are called to share our faith, to be witnesses of the gospel. So God's given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, but he's also given shepherds and teachers. These are referring to elders in local churches who preach and teach and help God's people. Pastors are gifts to the church. Now, I admit it's hard for me to get that in my head as a pastor. I often more just see my own weaknesses and inadequacies. Like, how could I be a gift to anybody? But actually, God works through sinful people justified by God's grace to bless others. And I think of pastors that I've had. It's so good just to hear the word of God preach, to be reminded of who Jesus is, to be instructed, to be comforted, to be helped. Pastors, our shepherds and teachers are gifts to help us grow. So friends, we must utilize these gifts. Come to church teachable. Ask God to help you be humble to hear from his word. There is no perfect pastor, as there is no perfect church. But God uses shepherds and teachers to help us, to instruct us, to correct us. And it's part of God's chosen design for our spiritual growth. Guys, you will not grow spiritually if you are not using these gifts of the scriptures and pastors and the local church. America is very highly individualistic. And a lot of people say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. You know, I kind of do my own thing. But it's really cutting yourself off from the gifts that God's given for your spiritual growth. So growth comes by grace. It comes through utilizing these gifts. But it's also shaped by God's goals. And we see this in verses 12 to 14. Paul says he's given these gifts. Now we see the goals. Why did God give these gifts to the church? Well, we see these reasons. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Guys, God has good goals for our spiritual growth. And it's very contrary to what the world would say or our flesh. You know, God isn't about just giving us an easy, comfortable life. But God wants us to be more like Christ, to know Christ more, to treasure him more. And it's actually for our good. It's that we would know him more and be more like him. And we see these goals here. He's given us these gifts in verse 11, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The scriptures and the preaching of the word should equip you for the work of ministry. God has a ministry for you. Students, non-students, married, singles. God has a ministry for us. And through the Bible and the preaching of the word, and through pastoral ministry, we're equipped so we know how to share our faith. We know how to disciple other people. We know how to serve others in need, but we're equipped. How are we going to learn how to share our faith? How are we going to learn how to disciple other people? How are we going to learn how to teach good doctrine? Through the scriptures and through being in a local church where God's word is preached. That's Christ's gift and his goal for us. It's also for building up the body of Christ. So it's this imagery of the church is the body of Christ. God wants us to be built up, to grow strong. Verse 13, till we attain to the unity of the faith. We saw that last week, the importance of unity. It takes work to maintain unity. And that's God's good design, is that his people would be united in the gospel. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. You see, as we grow in Christ, as Christians, we grow to know Jesus more. And that is the great joy, is to know more of Christ. Think of that hymn that we sing, show us Christ. Show us Christ. That's our heart. We want to know Jesus more and more. And as we grow in maturity, we learn, we know him more. We know what he's like. We know him in our hearts. So the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. God's design is that we wouldn't be little spiritual babies, but we would grow in maturity, be men and women of God, who love and know Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's like, that is Christ is the, he is the goal. He shows us true, the true humanity. And so we're growing to be more and to be more and more like Christ. God's goals are good goals. And Christ is molding us. He's shaping us by his grace, utilizing his gifts and for his goals. But this challenges us. When we think about spiritual growth, oftentimes we make goals for prideful reasons, don't we? We set these different goals because we want to impress others or even just for our own self, but rather than living for God's glory. But God's goals are good. They realign us. And so this challenges the motives of our heart. As we think about 2025, are we concerned about being equipped for the work of ministry? Are we interested in being built up and building up the body of Christ? Do we want to become more like Jesus? God's goals reorient our own. And as the passage continues here, as we've seen grace and his gifts and his goals, now what we see is the result. In verses 14 to 16, we see growing up in maturity. Here's the result. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I'm sure a lot of you have been to the ocean, or at least to Lake Michigan, and those big waves are coming in. You know, when your kids are really small, the wave can just knock them over, right? And Paul's using this imagery here of these waves and the winds. It's the false doctrines, false teaching out there. You know, a mature Christian isn't going to be knocked over by these waves and these winds of false teaching that are out in our culture and around us. But a mature Christian is going to stand firm, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. But a mature Christian is able to withstand those things. Here's where we see the goodness of growing in maturity. It's going to protect you, and it's going to help you protect others. And look at this wonderful result, 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here's the result. It's this growing up, growing in maturity, becoming more like Christ, more wise, more knowledgeable of Christ, more humble, more servant-hearted, more pure in our affections. Part of, though, Paul says, is we're speaking the truth in love. So part of our growth is we're speaking into each other's lives. We're listening to what's going on in each other's lives, but we're speaking the truth in love. Part of the growth happens as we do this in community, in our community groups on Sunday and throughout the week. We're listening to what's going on and we're speaking. We're correcting, we're comforting, we're admonishing, but we're doing it in love. And the result is it's growing up. The body's growing and it's building itself up in love. You know, growth is beautiful. It's good.
Growth is so good.
Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian yet. We would invite you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. The first thing you need to do is place your faith in Christ and experience that new birth. You need to be moved from death to life. You have broken God's law. You are under His just anger. But that doesn't have to be your path. You can believe in Christ today and be saved by His grace and experience the new birth. You can become a baby, a newborn Christian, and then experience the journey, the joy of knowing Christ now and into eternity. We invite you to do that. Children, we love you. I'm so glad we have the kids here and in the sermons. We love seeing you grow in lots of different ways. I love seeing my kids grow and learning new skills. But you know, kids, you're not too young to believe in Christ. You can believe this morning. You can place your faith and trust in Him. Today, you can believe on Him. And you can be spared from years of folly, of unbelief and rebellion. You can come to Christ today and learn how to be a godly young person who loves Jesus and grow. And when you become an adult, you're already mature in many ways as a Christian. That can happen to you today. And I just want to encourage you, kids, as you see another youth in the church, as you see Jackson take that step of baptism, obedience, ask, you know, consider your own walk. Have you trusted in Jesus? Follow Him. Believe on Him. And if baptism is something you're really interested in, tell your parents or tell me. And we'd love to talk to you about that, about moving forward. But kids, you're not too young to grow and to become a Christian and grow in maturity. Now, maybe you're here and you've heard this sermon, this text on spiritual growth, but maybe you just feel discouraged. Maybe you say, you know, I hear all this, but all I see is my sin and failure. All I see is I'm still struggling with the same habits and patterns that I did year for years, and I just feel discouraged. I guess the word for you is look to Christ again. Seek His grace. Don't lose heart. He is gracious toward you. It's said here in the text, grace is given to each one of us. Seek His grace again. Confess your sin, but don't lose heart. Look to Jesus. The answer is always look to Christ. Look to Jesus again. Confess your sin to someone else and rest in the good news of God's grace toward you. He has grace toward you. Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ. I love that line by Robert Murray McShane. It says, you know, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. Maybe right now you look at yourself and you see failure. You see ways that you haven't grown in the ways that you feel like you should. Look at Christ. Take 10 looks at Jesus and know that He has grace for you right now to help you, to grow you, to help you say no to sin and to say yes to Christ. Utilize the gifts He gave you, the scriptures and the preaching of God's word. Let the goals that He gives shape you to be equipped for ministry and to become more like Jesus. And remember this good gospel truth that the immature Christian and the mature Christian are justified the same way, and they're both just as justified. We're justified by God's grace alone, not by any of our works, not by how far we make it in the Christian life, not by how much we're struggling, but the Christian who spends his whole life struggling and is discouraged, and the Christian who maybe grows in lots of ways, very visible ways, they're both just as justified. And they're only justified by God's grace, not by their efforts or by their works. By grace alone, through faith alone. But it's that knowledge of the gospel that propels growth. Remember back in Ephesians 2? What was our state before Christ? Ephesians 2, 1 to 3? Dead. Children of wrath. Disobedient. But what happened to us? Ephesians 2:4, God in his mercy, 2:5, made us alive. We're alive, justified by his grace. So now the right response is, as newborn children, is to grow. We don't need to be babies anymore. By his grace, utilizing his gifts, shaped by his goals, we can grow for the glory of God. So let's pray for that in each other and in our own self. And and remember that spiritual growth happens by God's grace, through his gifts, shaped by his goals. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us alive in Christ. And you take us from being newborn baby Christians to maturity. And one day we will be perfected in the new heavens and the new earth. But in the meantime, your grace is at work in the life of every believer, helping us to say no to sin, making us more like Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would help us to rely on your grace, not on our own efforts, as we seek to become more holy and more like Christ. Lord, I pray that we would remember that you have grace for each one of us, grace that transforms us and sustains us. Help us to rejoice in your kindness and love. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be wise and to utilize the gifts that you've given us of the scriptures and the preaching of your word. And I pray that these goals would reshape our own ambitions, that we would desire to be equipped for ministry and to become more like Jesus. And Lord, just thank you for your love and grace. I thank you for the ways that we get to see each other grow and become more like Christ, and how wonderful that is. Just to get a front row seat as you transform people around us. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.